So when you look at your life, if you were to just take a moment, when you look at the things you've accomplished, the friends you have, the money you have in your bank account, the possessions that you own, the holidays you go on, the people you share your life with, are you satisfied? Do you feel complete? Or do you have a feeling of frustration or at times distraction? You see, we live in a world, I would suggest this morning, that tells us to continually strive to be successful, to make money, to have possessions, to strive for power and influence at every opportunity. Yet, it is an impossible task because however successful you become, or if you surround yourself with everything that money can buy, a hole will inevitably still remain. Why? Because you weren't created to live like this. You were created to live a life that has a lasting purpose, that resonates into eternity. You are created for a relationship with a person that will change your life forever, who will shape you to become like himself. And in its process that you will find purpose and you will find fulfillment. Fulfillment and completion can only truly be found in having relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus, understanding what he has done for us, changes everything. It turns our desires that we once had on its head. No longer are we called to serve ourselves, but we now serve Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, for the things that we do wrong, even though he himself had done nothing wrong. He defeated sin and death, and when he rose again, he gave us opportunity to live life a new way and to its fullest. And if you've been around for any amount of time in church, I will often say this verse. John 10, verse 10 says, I have come, Jesus said, that you will have life and have it to the full. Or in the amplified version, it says, have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Life in all its fullness. That is what God wants us to have. This journey that we're on is a lifelong one, as God continually shapes us to become more like him, chipping off the rough edges, leading and guiding us through the ups and downs of life, and giving us hope and giving us direction. As Philippians 1 verse 6 encourages us, Jesus will complete what he starts in you. The Amplified Version says it in this way, I'm convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return. Jesus will one day return. Do you believe that, folks? Yes. Something is in the Pentecostal church. We believe that Jesus will return to claim his bride, the church, us. But while we wait, we need to give him permission to help chip off those edges, as we said, and to keep close to him so we become more like him and who he's designed us to be. We are on a journey of faith if we're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. It will have, and it does have, its ups and downs. There will be moments when we feel triumphant, moments when we want to give up. There'll be tough moments. We may well face persecution. There may be times when we feel like we've let God down. But God reminds us in this letter to the Philippians, and Paul reminds us about the importance of running our race with perseverance, with our eyes focused on Jesus, and in an idea of becoming more like him as we journey on that road to completion. We should be seeing change. If we don't see change on a yearly basis, even sometimes maybe more if we want to look more, and we don't see ourselves changing, we have to consider whether really we are following Christ in the way that we should. If you're not sure whether you have changed, ask the person who's closest to you, because they will probably tell you, and they will tell you, the honest truth. So this morning we continue with the fourth part of our series, and we're completing the first chapter and looking at the first few verses of the next chapter in part four of today's message. And I've entitled it this, Life, live your life as worthy of the gospel. A life worthy of the gospel. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? We're going to start at verse 27 this morning. Philippians 1 verse 27. 27 to 30. And then we're going to go through to chapter 2 verse 4 as well. So we're going to start off where we finished last week. And it says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Hang on a second. Wait a minute. Yep. In one spirit, contends one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by becoming like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning as we continue to dig that a little bit deeper into the word and into the letter to the Philippians that Paul's written. So to give you a very, very quick recap, in case you haven't been around the last few weeks, Paul's in prison as a result of his proclaiming of the good news of Jesus. The believers in Philippi have been supporting Paul through prayer and through finances, and they even sent one of their own, Aphrodite, to support Paul during his struggles. And Paul, in return to what the Philippian church had done, decides to send a letter to the church, thanking them for their support and encouraging them to keep persevering in their faith and seeking to become more like Christ. Last week in our time together, we looked at the reasons why Paul was imprisoned. Rather than it being a crisis, Paul saw it as an opportunity to further propagate the gospel. And as a result, people would and did come to faith. We saw that the gospel can't be contained, dependent on circumstance, and it has the power to change lives and to make us more like Christ. The gospel is living and active. The Bible, God's word, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So as we draw chapter 1 of the letter to a close, Paul challenges the church at Philippi to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel that they believe in and that they have been proclaiming and telling people about. Verse 27 says again, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So Paul, he understood the power of the gospel and the potential that it had to change lives. He lived that firsthand, even in his own life. One moment he started his life, as he grew up, he started and he was persecuting the Christians for their faith in Jesus. That's where it started for him. Putting him in prison. He was actually on the road to Damascus. He was on the way to arrest Christians for their belief in Jesus. But on that road, on the Damascus road, he had an experience with God. And it turned his life upside down. The power of God's word and the power of God's spirit turned his life upside down. He was radically transformed and became a person to tell people about Jesus, the complete opposite. So he starts off by saying, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whether Paul would end up being released from prison or not, he wanted the believers to understand the importance of conducting themselves in a way worthy of what the gospel stands for. What does the gospel stand for? It stands for freedom, for hope, for direction, for forgiveness, for life, for contentment. There's so many different things that the gospel stands for. The word conduct that Paul uses in the Greek means to live as a citizen of heaven. In every aspect, whether it be in our thoughts or actions, in our eating, drinking, sleeping, have the mindset that you're a citizen of heaven, not of earth. I wonder if we on a daily basis can say that we think about it, that we are a citizen of heaven, not of earth. Because I think sometimes we get waylaid, don't we, by the things that are going on this earth. We get influenced by the things that people tell us, by the things that we see on TV. But Paul is saying, challenging the church in Philippi and challenging us here in 2024, of our need to remember that you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of earth. You're here and you're to be in the world, but not of it. But we are called to have the mindset that says, I am God's child and I'm a citizen. I belong in heaven when that time comes. As Philippians 3 verse 20 to 21 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So what does that mean then in practice? What does it mean for us that we're a citizen of heaven, but we're actually living here on earth? What does it mean? What do we need to do? Well, firstly, we need to stand firm in our faith. Don't be tempted to compromise your beliefs because society doesn't agree with what you say. Proverbs 25 verse 26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Does that mean if we cannot give in to the influences of this world and just to kind of go along with everybody else? We have to stand firm in our faith, knowing what we believe, telling people the hope that we've found. Secondly, we need to always show love and compassion. We show love and compassion to everyone, whether they agree with our beliefs or they don't. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what God calls us to as we live in this world. Thirdly, show by your words and actions that you belong and that you're a citizen of heaven. We need to show by our words and actions that we value Jesus and the things of his kingdom more than we do anything else. Whether that be our jobs, because I'm sure some of us have jobs that we really enjoy. Whether it be our finances, whether it be our possessions, or even, most importantly, our family, we have to value Christ more than all of those things. Listen to these really strong words that Jesus says to his disciples and to us. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 38. If you love your father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy being mine. Strong words, meaning we need to put Jesus above every other thing in this world and above, or even our closest of family. You know, I know people here, we love our families, we love our kids, we love our grandkids, we love our spouses, we love our friends, and they make life so much nicer and better and world to live in. But the number one person needs to be Jesus Christ. And we need to finally, in this little section about living as a citizen of heaven, we need to stand firm, striving together, being united together. You know, you weren't meant to do this life on your own. You know, the people around you here, they're your God's family. They are your family. We need to be together, facing up to the things in life, supporting one another. See, you know the strength of an individual by the way that they handle a crisis. When the tough times come, will they run or will we stand and fight together? The church in Philippi, just like Paul, was under persecution. And he wanted them to be sure that they would stand united around the truth of the gospel and be there for each other, even when under pressure from the outside world. These are your brothers and sisters here. You're my brothers and sisters. We do life together. Sometimes life is great and easy and really happy and triumphant. Sometimes it's hard and it's messy and it's rubbish. But we stand together, united as one. United together. As 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. The key to unity is having the same heart. Standing together around the truth of the Bible, sharing the truth of God's grace for mankind, and having a heart that seeks to always honour God. Verse 28 then goes on to say these words in our reading from today. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. So Paul continues with the keys to a worthy life by telling the believers not to be scared of those who are out to make life difficult for you and because of your faith. You don't have to be afraid, but we should be confident. Why should you and me be confident about living for Christ, even against in the times of persecution? Because you have the truth on your side. And scripture tells us that the truth sets us free. The truth sets other people free. We have nothing to be frightened of. You and I are on the winning side. People may try to scare you. They may try to cause you to compromise your beliefs. But stand strong and remember what 1 John 4 verse 4 says. You do children are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world seeking to bring about destruction. People often fear in this world what they don't understand. When we're persecuted for the sake of Christ, we can be sure we're doing something right. And the enemy is not happy. Because it reminds him of his ultimate demise. That actually he's not victorious. That actually he will be defeated. See, when we face persecution, you might, as we said last week, you might not end up in prison, but you know there are people who do end up in prison, even in the UK, for standing up for their faith. You may lose friends. You may lose family. People may make life really difficult for you because you have faith. But know this. Number one, there's always a bigger picture. This world, this life, it's not totally about us. We're going through this, and the things that we go through, especially when we're persecuted, is not about you, but we're doing this for the sake of Christ and to bring about kingdom change. Secondly, being persecuted is evidence of your salvation, evidence of knowing God. Matthew 5 verse 10 says it like this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God will welcome us in. You know, you may have it hard right now. We may have it hard in the future. We don't know what the future will bring, do we? As we live in this world, we don't know what rules, regulations, and laws will come in. But we need to stand strong and know that we will get our reward in heaven. And that when we stand strong for truth and for justice and for God, he will honour us for it. Verse 29 It says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So Paul outlines the two absolutes that there are in the Christian faith. One of them is belief in Jesus, and one is suffering for his name. Now, the one we're more happy probably to talk about is believing in Jesus and having a relationship with him. We're more really happy to do that. We could probably do that forever because we love him and we want to tell people, or we want to tell, you know, we just want to say, yeah, we're so joyful about what God has done for us. We understand our need to believe in Jesus, to accept what he's done for us. And as a result, we encounter an amazing, life-changing relationship with the living God. But most of us, I would suggest, are not as comfortable as suffering for his name. What does it mean by suffering for his name? It means when we tell people about Jesus and then we suffer as a result. We're not kind of as excited about that, are we? We're not as excited to kind of go, yes, I've suffered for his name today. But actually, the reality is that's what Paul talks about, that he rejoices, and in the other bits of the scripture we looked at last, he rejoices because he knows that he's making an impact. That he's telling people the truth of Jesus and doing what God has called him to do. As much as we might not like to admit it, we can't truly live for Christ without being persecuted in some way. Why? Because what God requires of us is to go against the world's standards of living and to live in a totally alien way to everyone else. So is it any wonder that it can rub people up the wrong way sometimes? We're not doing it to be spiteful. We're not doing it to be arrogant. It's just the reality of what the gospel sometimes does in people's lives as they are convicted by things. See, when we speak God's truth and people get convicted, it can cause a defensive reaction, which we end up being on the end of. Jesus experienced the same, and he is God, so why should we think it should be any different for us? Matthew 10 verse 22 says, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What we've got to remember is it's not a personal attack on you. You are doing it for Christ, and actually there's no greater honour for us than to suffer for his name if that is what happens. When you suffer for sharing your faith, know this, you're not on your own. God is by your side, empowering you to fight the good fight of faith. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. A promise, a great promise that you can take with you when you at times may face persecution from people because they don't quite understand where you're coming from. And we go into chapter 2. It says this, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So Paul continues again in these next verses about the instructions about what it means to have a life worthy of the gospel. He shares an exhortation then that calls the believers in Philippi to love and to be united and to be humble. I guess the first question we need to ask ourselves is, I don't know if you've ever asked the question, but what's an exhortation? Well, the dictionary defines an exhortation as a strong, passionate urging for someone to do something. So when he was speaking to the church in Philippi, he was urgently, with urgency and with passion, telling people, please, telling the Philippi believers, do this. Paul knew the heart of the believers. He knew how well they'd been doing in following Christ. Under the persecution they'd been facing, they were still being faithful. But now he was asking them to double down and work even harder on some very specific things that they were already doing, but by doing this, they would make Paul's joy complete and they would continue on this journey towards completion to be like Jesus. United with Christ. See, if you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, if you want to be like Jesus, then you need to be united with Christ. Jesus tells us in John 15, and all the way through the chapter, you can read it in your own time, it talks about abiding in God, that he is the gardener, and he is the branches, we are the branches, and he is the vine. We need to stay and we need to abide in him and be connected above all else, united with Christ. That is really, really important. Because being united with Christ is the foundation stone for our faith. If you're not united with Christ, we're nowhere. To be united is to be as one. It means to not let any circumstance, disappointment in the past or present, get in the way of your relationship with Christ. Nothing else matters. If we have that kind of relationship with God, we can't help but be encouraged and to encourage others. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Paul talks about being comforted from his love. Put your hand up this morning if you want to be loved and valued. Do you want to be loved and valued? Yeah. I want to be loved, valued, and accepted. Now, the world will look for it in relationships, influence, money, possessions. Let me tell you this morning, true acceptance can only really be found in Jesus. You see, he meets us right at the point of our need. He has no other agenda than to shower his love and affection on you, calling us, calling me, calling you his own. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3-4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Then there's the sharing with the Spirit. Paul talks about that the believers need to be sharing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is to help lead, guide, counsel, and fill believers with his power as we journey through the ups and downs of life. Paul encouraged the Philippians to continue to seek encounters with the Holy Spirit, especially as they were facing persecution. If you're facing persecution and you're feeling weak, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives so we can keep moving forwards? Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. Not just once, but in the Greek it is a continuous infilling of the Spirit. A continual flow. And he talks about tenderness and compassion. Finally, Paul implores the church in Philippi to continue to be tender and compassionate. Being in relationship with Christ changes the way we view life and how we see people. We understand how God's been tender and compassionate with us. And because we've received that and been impacted by it, we need to share it with others as a sign of our love for Christ. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you." Doing all these things was going to please Paul's heart. He loved the church in Philippi. And he loved seeing them succeed and to live for Christ in a way, and he wanted them to live for Christ in a way that was worthy of the gospel they preached. And it would bring him great delight to see that. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to please God in the way that I live my life. If you were to ask yourself a question this morning, is what I'm doing, is what I'm thinking, is the way I'm acting to certain things in this world, is it pleasing to God? Now, you don't be able to answer that for yourself, as I won't be able to answer that for myself. But it's a really important question.
Because when I get to heaven, I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy your inheritance. I don't want him to be in any amount saying, well, what did you do with what I gave you? Why didn't you do that? I want to be who God has called me to be. I want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel that I seek to proclaim. The same for you, that because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're carrying his message. Is he pleased with the way that you're living your life? Paul then goes on to say that he wants the church in Philippi to be of like mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. What does he mean? He wanted the believers to all be on the same page, working in unison, mind and spirit, to complete the work God had called them to do, and loving society around them with the love of Christ, despite the persecution that they faced. How are we to do this? Well, this is the last couple of verses as we draw things to a close. How are we to be all of those things that Paul says? He lays out two clear steps in verse 3 and 4 that turns everything upside down to what the world would say. First of all, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. As a believer in Jesus, there cannot be a sign of any agendas or pride if we want to live a life worthy of the gospel. If we think we're important or better than anyone else, the gospel and its power can get lost amongst our mess. The gospel must take front and center stage. It is good news for everyone. It's good news for everyone. We shouldn't do anything in our lives out of a sense of, I want to raise myself above everybody else. I want to have power. I want to have influence. I want to, I don't mind being prideful because I'm great. No, because that is just the way that many people in the world and the way the society looks. No, we need to humble ourselves. We must do things without selfish ambition or without pride. Rather, as he says in verse 4, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In a world that encourages everyone to put their own agenda, to push their own agenda to be on top, to look after number one, Paul encourages us that we need to do the opposite, to be humble, not full of pride. Recognizing that every person carries value. Secondly, we're called to purposely put others and their interests before your own. That can be hard, but it's vital. Because we still have that sense of that we want to, putting ourselves before others is just a natural reaction. To put others forward, it can be really hard, but it's vital that we fight against the need to want to put ourselves first. In doing so, if we put others first, we'll show them that you love and respect who they are. As we'll see next week as we carry on our journey on the road to completion, this is exactly what Jesus modelled and exactly what we're going to look at in more depth about how he did that and what we can learn from that. So in conclusion, you and I are called to a life that is worthy of the gospel that we say that we believe in. You say lip service is not enough. We need to show it in our actions. Whether things are going well or we find ourselves under persecution, the gospel must always take center stage in our lives. May we continue to unite ourselves with Christ, find comfort in his love, follow the leading of the Spirit and show compassion and always put others before ourselves so that we can achieve everything God has called us to and progress further down the road of completion. To be more like Jesus. Are you, am I, living a life that is worthy of the gospel that we are told to proclaim? It's a massive challenge, and it's one that we need to face head on and be honest about. Perhaps we need to think about that as we go from here and say, okay, God, is there anything that needs to change? And if so, would you help me
to do that.
Let's pray together, shall we?